But let's look at our passage really quick, and then we'll start to break that down. But in John chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 45 through 57. So starting in verse 45, it says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. So the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief of priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him." I was like, it's interesting. This is one of the few passages that we're looking at where we don't actually hear anything directly from Jesus. We are looking at all the other people and their deliberation, and mostly the people opposing Jesus and the focus on that. I feel like that's the main thing I keep getting to talk about when I'm up here. I'm like, look at how these guys keep butting heads with Jesus. But this time it's not a one-on-one confrontation. It's them dealing with the aftermath of what happened after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Because that's what starts off in verse 45. We have the word therefore, which means that what we're looking at right now is still pertaining to what just happened. And what happened? Lazarus just got raised from the dead. Now, Jeremy did a great job really giving us the imagery of how serious that was, that Lazarus was absolutely dead. It's not like the Princess Bride. He wasn't mostly dead. He was absolutely dead. He was there for 4 days. They knew that after so long that he was going to smell really bad because the body starts to decay with that. So it was an amount of time. And it's not just like, all right, I'm going to wait 4 days so that way I can break his record by doing 3 days. No, that he did that so that way there is no questioning that Lazarus is absolutely dead. And many people witnessed this. So this is coming on the heels of that. But it says many of the Jews. So there's plenty of people there. And going back to verse 35, when it says Jesus wept, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So we have a lot of people there who know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus performs wondrous miracles, that he has healed the sick, the lame, the blind. They know exactly who he is, what he's capable of. And their notion is just, oh, can he stop a man from dying? No, he can do even better and bring someone back after they died. Death holds no power over Christ. And they bear witness to this. And what happens as a response? They finally believe. Now, it's not all of them, but it says many. There's a good portion, a vast majority of the people who were there who had not placed their faith in Christ just did. They finally saw Jesus for who he was. They finally understood, this is the Son of God. God made flesh. It took a while. He's been doing miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, sometimes we can be pretty stubborn, hard-headed, but to me it's encouraging to think that these people who are actively looking for the Messiah have him right there in front of them, and it takes so long for them to finally place their faith in him. It's like, well, why do you find that encouraging? Well, I find that encouraging because that means I don't need to have the 100% guaranteed method of sharing the gospel. When the people who are actively looking for the Messiah take so long to finally recognize him, I'm like, whoo. Good to know that there's not one special technique that I am failing when it comes to sharing the gospel. But I really like this because when we look at it, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary. I feel like this verse is overlooked so much, and really the implication that's giving. How much Mary is used in her calm, solemn demeanor. I like how Jeremy pointed out the contrast differences between Mary and Martha last week. And when he emphasized the idea of how, and well, when he pointed it out, I could definitely relate to it, the idea of Martha being someone who wants to work for Christ so much that she misses out on really being with Christ. And Mary's the opposite. She really just wants to be with Jesus. She wants to sit at his feet, which Jesus said was better than doing all that work. To just be with him. That's the type of person Mary is. She is a humble, loving servant who just wants to be with Jesus. She's not that person who is a loud, abrasive person shouting from the mountaintops to everybody about who Jesus is. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not knocking anybody who does that. But she lives a calm, obedient life. And many people still gather around her to be with her during this time of mourning. And just because of who she is and the way she lives her life, so many people come to be with her and they get to see Jesus because of the time they spent with her. I think that's pretty cool. That's really cool to think that we don't have to have this big, flashy lifestyle, that we have to be in everyone's face for Jesus with that. Now, I know we don't preach that or teach that or anything here, but sometimes it feels like that's the way to get people to know Jesus. We have to constantly be putting him in their face all the time. But living a humble, obedient lifestyle of putting Jesus first. No, the opportunity is going to arise. We're just spending time with those people. They will see Jesus in your life. If you're spending your time with Jesus and not simply just working for him, but really being with him, when people are spending time with you, they get to see him too. So I like that. I like that wonderful reminder of that. But we see so many people have come to a saving faith. They finally clicks. This is the Messiah. And so a lot of people believe. And so we see the simple response of believing and adoration that we get from the new believers in Mary. But still yet, some people see what he just did. And instead of clicking, be like, whoa, this is God in the flesh right in front of me. No, they run off and they tell the leaders. They go and they tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then what do? They get together with the chief priests and the head council, the Sanhedrin get together. And I love what they say. They say, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They just acknowledged that he does all these signs. These are the people who are deliberately making a conscious choice to reject Jesus. It's not just anymore the idea of I'm confused. I'm not quite getting it. We see that with a lot of Jewish people through the Gospels, especially through the book of Acts. We see so many people in Jerusalem, Judea, finally click that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been actively looking for. it takes so long for so many guys to finally hear the truth and to understand what's going on. But these people right now know it, and they are choosing not to accept it. The audacity, audaciousness, to look at him, and instead of being like, hey, this is the guy we've been waiting for, saying, what are we going to do? He keeps doing that miracle thing. It's still happening. It's like all the people who reject whenever a really great athlete continues to be a really great athlete, but no one wants to acknowledge him like that. And a lot of people call Tom Brady the greatest of all time. And I look at him and I'm just like, yeah, no. I don't like to accept it. I still don't accept it. But it's that. There's all these things continually proving. Look at all these records someone put up. No, I don't acknowledge that they're as good as they say they are. Jesus continues to do miracle after miracle. No, that guy can't be the Son of God. Even though he's done nothing to prove that he's not. He's only proved that he is the Son of God, but I refuse to accept it. But they still acknowledge it. But we see the sense of fear and pride there too. When they go on to talk about how the Romans will come and take away their place and nation, one, they don't want to lose their position, the power they have, but they have a genuine fear that the Jews, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, will crown Jesus as king, and that the Romans will come in and wipe them out. Destroy the temple. There's a genuine concern there. And they think that by killing Jesus, it's going to solve all of that. And the ironic thing is roughly 40 years from this point in time, it happens anyways. After Jesus has been ascended for quite some time, it still goes down the way that they are afraid of. And it's because they chose not to acknowledge Jesus. And then they go on in verse 49, when we see Caiaphas says, you know nothing at all. This little prophecy he gives, when he says, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Now John, the author being led by the Holy Spirit, when he says he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now, he is not saying that the high priest here necessarily understood what that fully meant. But we're saying that what Caiaphas, the high priest here, says is true. It is a real prophecy. But that when John acknowledges that it's a real prophecy given, not just him trying to use his position to tell them, hey, yeah, we should kill him. But he prophesies to them that the best thing for Israel is that Jesus needs to die. But they don't understand why that's the best thing. They don't get it. And that's why John gives a little extra addendum in verse 52. He says, and not for the nation only, but also to gather one into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So they don't fully understand it, but they believe killing Jesus is the best thing. This is a level of wickedness, though. We need to understand that. We understand here because John identifies that Jesus needs to die so that way everyone can be saved. So that we can all be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that he can be the propitiation of our sins right there. But the heart of the people behind this, it is evil. They want to kill God. They want to kill Jesus. They don't just want him out of the way. They don't just want to be like, all right, we need to get a new guy in so to get the focus off of him. They want him dead. That's a serious thing. Again, we understand that we need Jesus to die in order for us. It's God's plan that he is to die for our betterment. But make no doubt that this is a wicked, evil heart and mindset here. It is a choice to reject Jesus outright. It's not just brushing him away. It's not like that little bit of rejection when you're going through the store and you got like those internet people who are trying to sign you up for like the new Comcast thing or whatever, and you're just like, no thanks, I'm good. And you just keep on walking by. It's not a passive level of rejection. It is saying, I know that you are the best thing, that you are not doing anything wrong, that you are full of love and compassion, that you are God himself, and I want you dead. Why? Pride, fear. They're doing everything in their own power and not in God's. One thing I've noticed that we've never seen written down when we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the times that they're struggling and butting heads with Jesus, I never hear them say, well, let's pray about it. I've never heard that once, never read that. It's just saying, well, I know better. I know what's right, and it's not you. That's a serious thing to really realize. That is the depth of depravity that we can get to. That's something that we should, one, be thankful for, that we're not that way, that we see Jesus for who he is, that we're never going to be so adamantly against him that we want God himself dead. And this is something that just, it blows my mind to the extent of that, because he's promised nothing but good things. And the depths of people who choose to reject Jesus. And I've said before, I believe that there's no such thing as a true atheist. I believe that closest to an atheist anyone can really be is an agnostic, believing that there probably is a God, but they're not sure. Because if you really don't believe something, you don't care about it. You know, I never really hear anybody be like, oh man, I can't stand Buddhists and attack Buddha or anything like that. They're just like, oh, I don't believe in him, so I just let it go. I was like, Santa Claus, sorry kids, anything like that. I've never heard anybody be up in arms about that. But Jesus, the depth that people want to reject him is so apparent in our society today. But the thing that also blows me away is the fact that the notion of heaven and hell is so old. You look at all these other different religions and beliefs throughout the years, and there's still somewhat of an idea of an afterlife, both good and bad. It's like even Hinduism, which mostly believes in reincarnation, still believes that there's a little bit of a good place and a bad place that you can go to go through trials before reincarnation. There's still the notion of what I do here can have a long-lasting effect after I die. And yet when we have Jesus who promises the best, who's proven that he is the way, people still want to be like, no, I want to take my chances. I think that what I have is the best opportunity to just do things in my own power. This isn't a new concept for people. But here's the thing. Again, I'm somewhat encouraged by this. I'm encouraged to know that people make the choice to harden their hearts towards Jesus. It's very real in the world, and some people will reject him. Some people will be vile and hateful towards us because of it. Some people will just leave us alone and just talk behind our backs. And we may never even interact with people who are so aggressively opposed to God in our lifetime. Who knows? But make no doubt that those who actively reject, deliberately reject Jesus to this, not just that passive little form of rejection, it is a form of wickedness. Usually whenever you're in the Old Testament and you see that word wickedness, it really is just evil. The vilest of things, to reject God himself. And again, this is not from the state of confusion with that one. We're past that. There's no excuse to just be like, well, I didn't know any better. Now, I know this kind of seems like a weird thing. It's like, all right, well, I get that. I don't reject Jesus. It's like, I'm not being that aggressive about it. Sometimes people here might be like, well, I'm not 100% certain. I know throughout my life, I constantly had those moments, especially when I was younger, of being like, I'm not sure if I really believe this, or I just believe this because mom and dad brought me to church, or if this is my thing. We had the moment where we say yes to sin and no to him, and in that moment, we are rejecting Christ like that, but this is different. That is a moment of weakness. That is a moment of giving in to the power of our sin nature. That is not this depth of evil. This is not something for us to be like, I am that wicked, this person. But every single one of us has this potential. Now, if we already have Jesus, if we've already placed our faith in him, cool. I was like, I know I'm not going to reject him to the point of desiring his death. And I'm always so torn about this. Because do I want Jesus to go through what he did to die? Yes and no. Do I want to see my Savior suffer? Absolutely not. Am I so glad and grateful that he did so that I can have eternal life? Absolutely. Without a doubt. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph is talking to his brothers, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's what we have here. We have to remind ourselves that this is a really, truly evil act, wanting to kill him. Because first, they just were aggressive. They're angry at him. They wanted to stone him at times. They wanted to arrest him. But now they are actively seeking to kill him, which God is utilizing for our betterment, for the betterment of all mankind, the entire world. That's pretty cool to think about, that God takes people who hate him so much that they want him dead and still uses that for good. That's the type of God we serve. He doesn't just say, man, these guys really hate me. I'm just going to get them out of the way. I'm going to get rid of him. He's always using people who are against him, who are against Israel, who just want their destruction, who want God gone. And he's like, hey, I'm going to use you to advance my kingdom. I love the fact that we have a God that the world is adamantly against, yet he always comes out on top every single time. All the craziness going on in the world, I don't need to worry about that. He turned active, murderous intent towards himself and turned it into a good thing, into one of the greatest acts of love. I should say the greatest act of love in dying for all of us. That's pretty cool. So just a few simple responses of those who believe, we can have that. After we believe, we can have that humble adoration like Mary, that can have a wonderful impact on those around us. Or then we can be like those curious unbelievers that we see. When verse 55 again says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." So this is a big deal. A lot of people are coming from there. And this is an act that they always do to get themselves ready for the time of Passover. And it says they were looking for Jesus. They want to see him. He's the hot celebrity in all of Israel right now. They are wondering where he is, what's going on. Now this time, it's a little interesting. I'm the one who keeps pushing for it. Whenever we see that word Jews and all this, it's always referring, I shouldn't say always, vast majority of the time, it's referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders. However, in this context, because of how it's framed them, this time when we see the word Jews in this small passage, it's just referring to the Jewish people, the people who haven't placed their faith in Jesus yet. The people who are still either on the fence, curious, or still choosing to reject him. But these people, they are actively looking for him. And then it says, they were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" So we see those curious unbelievers, and they just want to be spectators. They want to sit back and just continue to see what happens. And that's what they've been doing this whole time. They keep going out to see Jesus over and over again, but they're really getting nothing from it. Pretty much the best thing that they've got from going to see Jesus so far, those who haven't placed their faith in him, I should say, all they've gotten out of it is some free food. And it's only happened one time that we can see. It wasn't just free food. It was so much food that they were full, which was not a common occurrence. But they're not really getting the most out of it. It's like going to the gym saying, "I got a full membership. I have access to all this stuff. And I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to watch that personal trainer work out. And maybe I might finally listen to him and do that stuff that he's talking about that's going to, you know, get me in shape. But instead, I'm going to keep coming to the gym day after day and just watch him instead." That doesn't make any sense. When you put it in that context, you're like, what's the point? Why would you sign up for that? Why would you go in the first place if you're not going to utilize it? And we still see that. But the good news that we know, and I can't personally attest to this, but we know later on that more and more people in Israel, in Jerusalem, continue to be saved. These people who are still just wanting to be spectators, it takes them so long to get it, but they eventually do. But no, they just want to sit back, enjoy their popcorn, or I don't know, hummus. I love me some hummus. I don't know how easily it is to make that portable and all that. But they sweat, right? Just get your flatbread and that. I'm like, I'm down. But I mean, I've been that guy. We always joke about it. Every now and then when certain drama's going on, you're like, oh man, I want to avoid that. And then you just kind of find your own way to sit back and watch it. And you're like, all right, how juicy is this going to be? I mean, kind of got that. Now, do we really want to be those people who have the opportunity to take full advantage of Jesus, but instead we just kind of want to sit on the sidelines and just watch it all go down and not take full advantage of God who we have right here with us? Because I'm pretty sure nobody here is in the last group of people who are actively rejecting Christ. But we do need to be aware that that is still very prevalent in the world today. And we'll deal with people like that every now and then. And it's hard. And sometimes you just want to fight them and you want to debate them. And you want to argue and argue and argue until they finally listen. I get those times where I'm dealing with certain people and they're just not getting it. And you don't know what to do and you just want to shake them and hope it finally clicks for some reason. So like, I've done everything else. I don't know what else I can do. But some people just want to say no. I shared the gospel with a woman one time when I was in Africa, and she understood everything I was saying. Her son was my translator while I was down there, and he's like, please, please talk to my mom. And it was a long conversation. And she got it. And then at the end of the conversation, she kept saying, I understand who Jesus is. She would explain all of it perfectly as if someone were proclaiming their faith in him. But then she said, but I'm still going to live the way I've been living. There are people who get it, but they still want to say no. And that's hard. And that's something that's not easy to deal with. But when people want to harden their hearts to God, after so long, he gives them what they want. Again, the notion of heaven and hell, the notion of an afterlife, it's not a foreign concept. Many people know what that is. And I'm not saying that we need to say that in order to talk about hell to scare people into being saved. But a lot of people know what they're choosing in that moment. They just don't understand how severe it is. I hear way too many people joke about the, oh yeah, we're going to have a good time when we're in hell together. I'm like, you really, really aren't. I don't know why everyone thinks it's such a passive thing. Yeah, they think it's going to be like fire in the background and they're just going to be jamming out to rock and roll. I'm like, no, it's not going to be that at all. Hollywood has done you no favors. So how do I respond to Jesus? How do I respond to him right now in my day-to-day? Do I still choose to listen to him, to say yes to his commands, to his word, to trust in him fully? Am I rejecting him because sin sounds so much more appealing at times? Am I just sitting on the sidelines, watching everyone else live for him and just waiting for my time to jump in? Or am I living like Mary and just being humble and obedient and just desiring to be with him? Because that's where I really want to be. I'm still very much a Martha, like Jeremy explained last week. Sometimes I spend too much time working for Jesus that I don't spend enough time with Jesus. But man, I want to be more like that Mary, who is just with Jesus so much that other people will have the opportunity to see him just because they're spending time with me. I hope we all feel that way. Now we see that they're seeking to arrest Jesus. They're telling anybody, hey, if you see him, let us know. Now, I want to make it very clear when it says in verse 54 that Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to be in the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Jesus is not running out of fear. He has nothing to be afraid of. He knows when his time will come. He has said that several times. It's not my time. This is not something that we need to twist around and be like, oh man, the threat's real. So he's going to run away and just hide in the shadows until the right time has come. He's still actively doing his ministry there. So I just want to make that very clear. Because it's like, oh yeah, if he's such a powerful guy, and he is God, why is he running away? Because he knows when the time will come. And he knows who he needs to serve, what he needs to do before that happens. So we've been looking at Jesus. We've really been trying to see who he really is in John's gospel, to really understand he is God in the flesh. He's not a lesser form of God. He's not half God. He is fully God who took on the form of a man. And he is here to die for all our sins, that all we have to do is believe and we are saved. As simple as that. Too easy. I don't like it. I want something else now. That's all it takes. And that's awesome. So we need to ask ourselves, how am I responding to him? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for just the impact that it has to transform and change our lives. God, I pray as we see just the wickedness and depravity of these people who sought to kill you, to murder God, that we look at you with an attitude of humbleness and adoration, that we seek to spend time with you and be with you, and that you would use us in a mighty way to impact those in our lives who don't know you to come to a saving faith in you, and that those who do know you would be encouraged to live more mightily for you because of that. God, I thank you for the wonderful truth that you have given us. I thank you for the love that you poured out on the cross, and that simply by believing in you, we have this eternal life. And I give this time to you. I pray that we just remember this and have this at the forefront of our minds this week as we go out, and that we have a desire to be with you even more, and that we just see you correctly, and that we just make you our focus in all of this. In all of this, in your name we pray. Amen.